I want you to turn today to John chapter 19. We are in a series, if you're joining us today for the first time, where we are looking at the seven final statements that Jesus made while he was dying on the cross. And so I'm calling this series, Seven Statements That Only God Could Make. And so we're spending some extended time really looking at the cross and hearing what took place while Jesus died on the cross. I saw a quote this week that is from Oswald Chambers. Some of you will know that name. He is famous for a book that he wrote called a devotion called My Utmost for His Highest. Some of you may have been through that and read that. I know some in this church that love Oswald Chambers. So this is a statement he made. He said, "Heaven is interested in the cross. Hell is terrified of the cross. It's human beings that, for the most part, ignore its meaning." And so a lot of times people just gloss over. We have become so familiar with that iconic image of the cross. We see it on churches. We see it on jewelry. We see it everywhere that we tend to ignore its meaning. And so I think this is time well spent as we think about the cross in preparation for Easter. And really just for our own good as we look at the Word of God. There's so much to glean as we look at these statements. So we've looked at some statements that are in recorded. All the Gospels, all four of the Gospel writers record these statements. You can't get them all in one particular context, but you get some from Luke. You get some from Mark and Matthew. And today we're going to look at some statements that we read in John's account of Jesus on the cross. And so John chapter 19, I'm just going to read a couple of verses here, three verses, 25 through 27. And you follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'm going to be reading from the Christian Standard Translation. John writes these words, beginning in verse 25. "Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother," so here's statement number three. We've seen two already. Here's the third one. "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, who is John, the author of this book, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Father, we love you. We are so grateful that we can read and study your word and preach your word. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for how your Spirit helps us to understand your word. Lord, I pray that today you would help your messenger to be your conduit. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts today. Encourage us. We just sang that song and we praise you. We say hallelujah, whether we're in the mountaintop or the valley. Some are in the valley today. Some are in the mountaintop. A lot of us are in between. And I just pray that we would all be able to leave here today saying, hallelujah, you're good and you're faithful and you're still my God. Lord, and if somebody here today needs to make you their Lord and Savior, just help them, Lord, to hear you, hear your voice today, and to make that decision to trust and follow you. We give this time to you, Lord, with great anticipation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, these statements have been pretty powerful already. And here's something you need to understand. We don't see a lot of graphic detail about what happens at the cross, but what we do read is very impactful. And if you'll just listen at the cross, your life can be changed. Did you realize that? If you'll just listen while at the cross, your life can be changed. After all, isn't that true for a criminal? We read last week that there were two criminals that were on either side of Jesus being crucified. And one of those criminals was changed forever because he heard the words of Jesus. He heard the first statement that we read a couple of weeks ago. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And his heart melted. And then the Holy Spirit came and began to speak to him and draw him. And he finally uttered those famous words, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus spoke message number two. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this day you'll be with me in paradise." That's an incredible promise. And then you think about another life that was changed. You may not have thought about this, but there were centurions at the foot of the cross. There were four to be exact. We know that from history. And these four centurions were down there and they were hardened men. And they'd been used to watching people executed on crosses. In fact, they probably did it every week, maybe more than that. And so they were used to guys screaming out in anguish on the cross. They were used to people saying things like, "Get me out of here. I don't deserve this. I didn't do it." But yet he heard this man say, "Father, forgive them." And then he heard this exchange with this other criminal. And there was a centurion whose life was changed just by listening to what Jesus said on the cross. You can read about it, not in this passage today, but you can read about it in Matthew and Mark and even Luke. Matthew 27, Mark 15, and Luke 23 and verse 47. And that centurion said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." He was changed by listening at the cross. So today, we want to listen to the words that are being uttered on the cross. Now, this third statement is a personal word. While the first two statements, Jesus is speaking to people that he doesn't know at all, or not very well, there's also a group of people that are gathered at the cross that are really close to Jesus. His own mother is there. And there's some ladies who also came to know him in a saving way that are standing at the cross. And then there's one disciple. Now, he's no hero. In fact, he won't even name himself. He says the one that was standing there. Because he knows that shamefully, he deserted Christ as well. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But there's just a few that have gathered that know Christ. And they're there because they love him. And they're helpless. They can't do anything about the situation. They hate the situation. But they're standing there. And so this third word is a word to them as he sees them. And in particular, one who I'm going to hone in on, his mother. And so it's an incredible exchange. And it's just interesting that the women that are there, there's four, as I mentioned when I was reading the text. Three of the four are named Mary. Now, listen, that's a really common name in that day and time because it's a derivative of Miriam. And that was Moses' sister. And so lots of people named their children, their little girls, Mary. Very common in that day and time. Kind of like in this church setting. If I were to holler out and say, "What is it? Linda?" 30 heads would turn around, right? Maybe more. There's a lot of Lindas in this church, and it gets confusing even for me sometimes to keep all the Lindas straight. So it's a common name. But nevertheless, the Marys were there, and we'll talk about them in a moment, and John is there. And John is one of the disciples, and he's the author of this gospel. So John is the one who records these final words that Jesus makes to his mother. How touching is that? Have any of you ever been in a setting where you've been with someone? I have as a pastor, where maybe a couple is saying goodbye to each other. They know it's their last goodbyes. Or a family member. And it's touching. It's moving. And it really is insightful. And so that's what's happening here. Jesus is the Son of God, but he's also the earthly son of Mary. And he's going to make some last words to his mother here today. And so I think what I want to use as we look at our outline today is there's four things to consider in this third significant statement. So if you like to take notes, four things that we're going to consider. And I believe the Lord's going to bless us as we look at his word together today. Here's number one. We must consider the person that Jesus acknowledged. We've got to consider the person that Jesus acknowledged. And so while he is in an indirect way speaking to all of them, he is directly speaking to Mary, his mother. And as Mary looks at her son dying on the cross, we can only imagine what was running through her mind. All of the things that were running through her mind at that moment. We also need to think about Mary in particular. Now, I want you to know something. There's a lot of people that have a lot of mistaken ideas about Mary. It's a mistake to exalt Mary. Mary would be horrified if she knew that people worshiped her on earth today. But it's also a mistake to miss her significance. She was very significant in her role. God handpicked her to give birth and to raise his son. This is the woman that God chose to raise his son. And so she had a great privilege. Now, that didn't mean that Mary was perfect, all right? Please don't think that she was sinless. That's another erroneous thought that goes around today. Mary was just like you and I. She was a special lady with a special position, a special assignment. But she was a sinner just like you and I are. And so I just think back. Now, this isn't in Scripture. This is your pastor's crazy sanctified imagination. But just imagine what it might have been like in that family growing up. I mean, after all, we all love our children, right? But Mary wasn't exaggerating when she would say, I have the perfect son. He really was. He was a perfect child. Think about all the tension that caused in the family with the siblings. Because yes, Mary did have other children. There were younger siblings that were Jesus's brothers and sisters. And so can you imagine just on one day in the house when they're being crazy just like kids will be. And one day maybe Mary just loses her temper just a little bit. And she says, why can't you be more like Jesus? Why can't you be more like your older brother? And instead of standing him in the corner or putting him in a timeout, she said, here, I'm going to make you wear these bracelets that say WWJD. And so you can see why sometimes these kids, these younger siblings, didn't really have much to do with Jesus, didn't believe in him. I mean, there was nothing about his appearance that set him apart from anyone else. But he was truly the Son of God. And so she raised Jesus Christ. That's just amazing. But I'm sure she also thought about that moment when the angel Gabriel came upon her and gave her the assignment. I mean, she was probably, what, 15, 16 years old at the time? Can you imagine what that was like? It had to be exciting, but it was also overwhelming for her. Matter of fact, when you read the passage, it said she was deeply troubled by the angel's words. And so it was an overwhelming, daunting assignment. How can this be? How can this happen to me? How can I really carry this out? And yet Mary showed great faith. And this is why I think that she deserves a place of significance, not because she's sinless or because she's to be exalted or worshipped, but because she said yes to this assignment. And man, I respect anybody who will say, yes, I'll submit to what you want me to do, God, because sometimes God, not sometimes, God will ask us to do things that are beyond our power, our ability to do. We've got to trust him and walk with him to carry them out. And so in Luke 1 and verse 38, after the angel came to her, this is what Mary said. Look at these words on the screen. I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to do whatever he wants. Isn't that amazing? As a result, these are some things we know about Mary. So you might want to jot these down under your bullet points. First of all, Mary was a blessed woman. Just write it down. Now, it doesn't seem like it when we look at this particular passage where she's watching her son die on the cross. But she was a blessed woman. In fact, the angel greeted her that day by saying, greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. And so as she lived out her assignment, this certainly was the case. And I guarantee you that she realized that. She knew that it was a blessing what she was getting to do. God blessed her in so many ways. If nothing else, just think about this. Think about the fact that she had a front row seat to the most amazing thing in history. No one else, nobody else, personally experienced the birth, the adolescence, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Only Mary. That's significant. She was there for it all. And so I know that she had a scrapbook of memories, unlike any other mother in history. Luke chapter 2 and 19 gives a nod to this, and this was early. This was at the birth of Christ. But it says in verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. What that tells me is that she didn't understand everything, but from the very beginning, she was very much aware of her son's special position and assignment. She never forgot what that angel said to her. Go back to that birth announcement. This is in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 and 32. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. Anybody remember what the name Jesus means? The Lord saves. God saves. And he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end. She knew he was going to be special. She knew what that language meant. He was the Messiah. He was going to be the Messiah. Now we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But something else happened right after that. A little bit later, she took Jesus along with Joseph to the temple for the temple ceremony. That's what everybody, every good Jewish husband and wife did. And I don't think she ever forgot an encounter she had at the temple that day. You see, many of you know this story, but the Bible says that there was an elderly man that was there the day that she dedicated Jesus. And his name was Simeon. And he was a godly man. And I don't know exactly how this happened, but God revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. Maybe he'd prayed and asked for that. Maybe he'd been godly, and I know many people long for the coming of the Messiah by this time. And so here's this older guy, and he's waiting in the temple every day. One of these days, he's going to see the Messiah. So he hung out there every day. And he especially had an affinity for couples that would bring their young children in for dedication. Matter of fact, I wonder if people thought he was creepy or a little annoying at the very least. Here's this old dude coming up to you. Can I look at your baby? Oh, okay. No, that's not the one. But that day that Mary and Joseph, it's okay to laugh about that. It's really okay. God has a sense of humor. So the day that Mary and Joseph come in, I don't know how it happened, but the Holy Spirit pricked and penetrated his heart. And he saw that child and he knew. And he goes over to Mary and Joseph and he says, "Hey, can I hold your baby?" And Mama Bear comes out, and Mary, I'm sure right then and there, and she's kind of thinking, do I trust this dude or not? You know, temple security. Finally, the Lord probably spoke to her as well, and she hands that child over to him. And what happens next is even more incredible. I'm sure that the prophecy that he spoke over this child took her completely off guard. In fact, Joseph was probably speechless as well. This is what he says. "Now, Lord, you can let me go in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel." Wow, that's some kind of blessing. Again, just another affirmation. This child is special. He's unique. God has given me such a privilege and a blessing to raise him. And Joseph probably thought that too. But there was an ominous side to what this old man said prophetically. And so when you listen a little farther in verse 32 and 33, or 34, he says these words. He says, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the rise or fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thought of many hearts may be revealed." Man, that sounds ominous. Keep your thoughts to yourself, old man. I don't want to hear that part of it. But it's very likely, in all seriousness, that now as she's standing there watching Jesus crucified, that this prophecy came back to her, these chilling words came back to her. So she was a blessed woman, but she was also a brave woman. Don't you know she was a brave woman? Jot that down too. She was a brave woman. I mean, it's not a surprise that Mary was there, to me anyway, when the others weren't. Where's Peter, right? Mister, I will never deny you, even if I have to die for it. And again, I'm not knocking Peter. I know I might have done, probably would have done the same thing. But there's something about a mother's love. A mother's going to be there for you if at all possible. I'll never forget my surgery here almost 2 months ago. My mom was not feeling well at all that week, but she insisted on being there that day. She said, "I want to be there for you." And I got to have lunch with Mom and Dad on Friday. And so we were getting ready to have a meal, and she prayed ahead. She was praying the prayer beforehand, and she got choked up. She got emotional. And she just said, thank you, Lord, for taking care of David." And again, that's what a mother's like. A mother's love is just incredible. And Mary, I could just hear her arguing with John or maybe with the others and saying, "There's no way I'm going to miss it. I'm going to be there. I may not be able to do anything else, but I can show my son I love him." And so nothing was holding her back because she was a brave woman. But you know what? She'd been a brave woman from the beginning. Did you know that Mary paid a price, a steep price for this responsibility or blessing of raising God's son. She paid a price for 33 and a half years. You see, there were many people who really didn't believe the story that she was a virgin who had become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Most people would say, yeah, right, we know how that happens, and that didn't happen by no Holy Spirit. And so what happened? Well, immediately when she started showing anyway, she opened herself up to suspicion and scorn and ridicule as an unwed, pregnant, teenage mother with an unbelievable story in a culture that was much stricter than the culture that we live in today. Talk about faith. She could have easily lost it all, including her life, because she was willing to say yes to this assignment. So she was a brave woman at age 15 or 16. But the stigma just didn't go away with time. Sometimes we forget about it. Even when Jesus was a grown man, people still remembered that scandal. There's a story, and don't bother turning there right now. I'll just quote it to you. But in one of the many times when Jesus would have discussions with religious leaders or Jews, and they talk about Abraham, or they talk about his role, and he was trying to witness to them, he was trying to get their attention and say, yeah, you're Abraham's sons or children, but that's not enough. You're still not right with God. And he was trying to get them, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to come into saving faith. And they weren't buying it. And so in one particular occasion, John chapter 8 and verse 41, the subject of Mary's unwed pregnancy came up. And they say in that verse, we weren't born of sexual immorality. So you see what's going on? Even when he was an adult, in the eyes of many, her lifestyle was shameful. And so now she's 33 years removed from the scandal, but it's still not exactly safe at this point to identify yourself with Christ. I mean, why are the other men hiding? Because they fear for their lives. And really with good cause, because what happens to 11 of the 12 of, or 10 of the 11 remaining? Well, they die martyrs' deaths, is what church tradition tells us. Only John died a natural death of natural causes. So it was dangerous to identify with Christ. He was a threat to Rome. At least they painted that. He was labeled as a heretic and a blasphemer. Who's to say he won't come after those guys that are at the cross? So she was a brave woman. But thirdly, she was a broken woman. You got to think about this when you think about Mary. She was a broken woman. Just imagine how she felt. Can you just for a second, moms and even men here, put yourself in her shoes? For her to see him crucified had to be almost unbearable. For any parent to lose their child, that's beyond comprehension. I don't have any words for that. Man, when I go to a situation like that, all I can do is cry with that person and hold them and say, I'm sorry. There's no words for it. But the way he died is even more beyond comprehension. To watch your son be crucified on a cross, beaten beyond recognition, I can't imagine what she was thinking and facing at that time. Talk about bravery, but again, brokenness, absolute brokenness. That had to be beyond her worst nightmare. And I'm sure she was thinking, God, this is the Messiah. This can't happen to my son. How can this be happening? Yet again, she was there. I mean, what else can you do for somebody you love when you can't do anything else but just be there and say, I love you? Mary loved Jesus. And so that's Mary at this point. She's blessed, she's brave, and she's broken. And by the way, not just Mary, but the others that are there, the other women, the other Marys that are there, and John that's there, they're broken. They've been blessed by Jesus and by their friendship and even their relationship with him. They're brave for being there, but they're broken as well. And so that's what's going on when we think about his response to the one that he spoke to. But second, we've got to consider the example that Jesus set. The example that Jesus set. So when Jesus says these words, really when he says the first three statements, every one of the first three statements, I want you to notice this, they express concern for other people. Now Jesus had preached this, he'd taught this, but now once again we see him modeling it in the most difficult time in his life. He had said for 3.5 years to live unselfishly, to put yourself second, to put others ahead of you. He'd given the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He'd said in John 15, right before this happened, this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what he's doing right now. And he's suffering greatly. Some of you know what it's like to suffer. Again, I can remember how I suffered right after my surgery and even before that a little bit. And I'm just here to tell you, and I'm not ashamed to tell you, suffering is all consuming. When you have deep pain and it's constant, unrelenting pain, you're not thinking about anyone else but yourself. You're consumed with your own situation. It's very distracting. It's hard to put your mind on someone else when you're hurting. It makes you focus inwardly. Yet here is Jesus. Not only in the greatest physical pain he's ever experienced or anyone's ever experienced in life, but emotional pain. We're going to see that next week with statement number 4, great spiritual pain. And he's thinking about others. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Nails have been driven in his wrists and his feet at that time. Truly, I say to you, this day you'll be with me. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And then we see this third statement where he says, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. Now, let's just talk about the word woman there right quick. Okay, I want to get that out of the way. That's not a harsh term. Don't think today that has a negative connotation. Woman, get over here. That's not how he meant it at that time. It would be, I guess the best parallel would be like us saying ma'am today. It was a term of endearment. And so it was a tender way of addressing his mother. It's even possible that he spoke to her this way. And I don't know this for sure, but it's been suggested that he didn't want to identify her in the crowd. And so that's why he used that term. I don't know. But here's what I do know. Jesus is an example in the way that he honored and cared for his hurting, vulnerable mother. She's hurting. She's vulnerable. And even though he was suffering greatly, he took time to care for her, to make provision for her, to provide for her. Jesus looks down from the cross. He sees her and his heart's filled with compassion and he wants to comfort her and he wants to give her hope and he wants to keep her safe. And so Jesus' words remind me of the serious responsibility we have to care for our parents, right? I'm not going to make this a Mother's Day sermon. Bill's telling me Wednesday, well, you got Mother's Day covered today, but it's really not. It's true all the time. In one of the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, it says that we are to honor our father and our mother. And that doesn't end when we become adults. We think, well, I'm 18, I'm done with that phase now. No. As long as your parents are on this earth, we're to love them, we're to honor them, and if need be, we're to look after them. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus knew that he was about to leave this world. And he's the oldest. And as the oldest son, it was his responsibility to take care of his mother, who I believe was widowed by this time. I don't think Joseph, again, tradition tells us this, I don't think he was anywhere in the picture at this time. And so he had an obligation to take care of her. There wasn't any social security back then. There wasn't a network of support. And so, matter of fact, the Bible even says this. Paul in 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So he's just a good example for us. And I know sometimes it's hard, and sometimes we're separated by distance, but man, we ought to take care of our parents. And maybe they weren't the greatest too. Maybe you had some rocky times with them, but we still should honor our parents and do the best we can to take care of them. But not only that, I think that you can even go a step farther and say, Jesus sees us when we're hurting and when we're vulnerable. Because this was his mother standing at the foot of the cross, but it was also a person in need of salvation. Mary needed what he was offering just like everyone else did at the foot of the cross, just like we do to this very day. And so here's what I would say to you. He knows when you're hurting. He knows when you're vulnerable. He knows when you need some provision. And he reminds us that he is ready and able and willing to do that. And then when he says this about, here is your mother, And he speaks that out to John. That just reminds me that often his way of helping us when we're hurting and we're vulnerable is by putting someone else in our lives. And it reminds me that even if we're estranged from our biological family, we have a spiritual family. You have brothers and sisters. That's why you need to come to church. Man, you need to make that effort. You guys that are watching on Facebook right now, come to church. Be a part of the body. Yeah, you may have been out for a while. It may be awkward. But you're going to be loved when you come back here. You better be loved when you come back here, or your pastor's going to get on somebody. But man, this is your spiritual family. We take care of each other here. We love each other because that's what Christ told us to do. Like in John chapter 13, verse 34, I give you a new command. Love one another, just as I have loved you. You're to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. It's like he says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Now listen to this verse. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, but especially to those who belong to the household of faith. Sometimes we'll treat people better outside the church. Maybe we're trying to reach somebody for Christ than we do our own brothers and sisters. It ought not to be that way. We ought to love each other. One more I'll share with you, and then I'll move on to another point. But listen to what Jesus said. This was when he was very much still alive in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 48. And somebody, he's ministering in a setting with a lot of people around. And somebody says, hey, your brothers and sisters and your mom, they're outside. And Jesus said these words not to be disrespectful, but to make a point. Matthew 12, 48, he says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And stretching his hands out toward his disciples, he says in verse 49 and 50, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, I'm not saying this because I'm saying you need to neglect your family. Or I just pointed that out. That was his first example. But I am trying to make a point that there's a special relationship in the body of Christ. There's a special relationship in the church. And so you have family, even if you feel estranged from your biological family. Let's look at number three here. Third, we've got to consider the request that he made. Let's talk about this absolute request that he made. The request was clear, all right? I think everybody gets this. He was saying, John, I'm getting ready to die, as you can tell. Will you please take care of my mother from now on? Please take her into your home. Help her. Make sure that she's cared for. That meant that John would do that. And matter of fact, you read from what we read here, apparently he did do that. It's interesting, it says, from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. That meant that he provided for her, he made sure that she was fed, he made sure that she was cared for, all the provisions were provided for. And church tradition, by the way, tells us that Mary indeed did go to live with John for the rest of her life, possibly even going to Ephesus with him. Remember how he was the pastor at Ephesus for a while? So for the rest of her life, John indeed cared for her. And there are some, now get this, this is amazing. I read this week. I never thought about this. Who have even speculated that that very moment, John took her away from the cross. Because, again, of the horrible situation. So she wouldn't have to endure watching her son physically die. I don't know if that happened or not. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us. That's just a church tradition. But here's what's going on. Jesus is making some requests, but it's a personal word to his mother. And I believe there's two things that he's doing here. Two things that I want you to think about. He was reassuring his mother in two ways. First of all, first bullet, he was reassuring his mother in a practical way. This is the most obvious. We all get this. He wanted to be sure that his devastated mother didn't give up. That she didn't just say, life isn't worth living anymore. He wanted to know that things would be okay. Matter of fact, better days were ahead. As dark as this day is, better days are ahead. And he wanted her to hang in there. Hang in there in the meantime. You know he wants you to do that too? You may think, man, my life is a train wreck right now. Well, listen, better days are ahead. Things aren't always as they seemed. The mission hadn't failed. A lot of people think, well, he's just a helpless victim up there. He's not helpless. In fact, he made a conscious decision to go up there and die on the cross. Matter of fact, It wasn't an accident. It was intentional. This was God's plan. John chapter 10. I referred to this last week. Let me give you another verse from chapter 10 where he talks about being the great shepherd. In verse 17, he says, I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. So again, he's just reassuring her. And if you just flip a little bit farther into your Bible, you go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. This is probably a period about a month and a half later. You're going to see that Mary is gathered with 120 united believers who have seen the risen Christ. He's been resurrected from the grave. He's alive. And not only that, but by this point in time, at least two of her unbelieving children have come to saving faith in Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 about how James becomes an early leader in the church because he saw his brother resurrected. And Jude, both James and Jude write books that are in our Bible because they've come to know Christ by faith. Their brother, they really truly know that he truly is the Son of God and he saved them from their sins. So he's just reassuring her in a very practical way. But here's something else I want you to see, and I love this part. He is reassuring his mother in a personal way. Write that down as a bullet point, personal way. Because you see, we talked about this earlier. Throughout her life, Mary had faced this stigma of being an unwed mother, and people talked, the mouths flapped. Well, she must have gotten pregnant by a Roman soldier, or man, I can't believe Joseph married her anyway. And all this talk, just like people talk around here and talk everywhere. And so, what do you think she was like? She's a human being just like you and I are. I don't know about you, but I'd be thinking one of these days, I'd like for my name to be cleared. I'd like for people to see how wrong they were about me. They were so mistaken. Man, they called me one thing and I wasn't that at all. And so she was waiting for her name to be cleared for personal reasons. She wanted her reputation to be restored. And so she'd waited patiently all this time, sometimes not so patiently. You realize that? Think about this. You remember the story of the wedding that took place in Cana? It's in John chapter 2. I think this is an example when Mary got a little impatient, wanting her name to be cleared. So Jesus had just started his public ministry, and he and his mother are at a wedding together, at a wedding feast in Cana, John chapter 2. And so around about verse 3 of chapter 2, they run out of wine. The biggest faux pas you could have at a wedding celebration. And they've run out of wine, and so Mary is the one who lets Jesus know, as if he didn't know already, right? He's the Son of God. And she says, hey, they don't have any more wine. Wink, wink, nod, nod. You see what she's doing? She's wanting to say, assert yourself now, Jesus. You've started your public ministry. Show them that you're truly the Son of God. And I want you to listen to how Jesus responds to her in verse 4. Look at that on the screen. Very important. He says again, woman, what has this concern of yours to do with me, woman? Again, term of endearment, not in an ugly way. And then he said, and do you see how it says what this has to do between you and me? So again, he knows what she's getting at, she's driving at. And then he says, my hour has not yet come. Well, listen, when he's dying on this cross, in his own way, he's trying to say to her, Mom, I'm about to clear your name. My hour has come. And 3 days from now, they're going to see I am the resurrected Messiah. And you were exactly, absolutely telling the truth. And so he's about to clear her name. So I just think that there's a lot in this request that's being made. But there's one last thing I want you to see here. And this is going to help us as we apply, make an application in our own lives. We've got to consider the disciple that Jesus used. The disciple that Jesus used. And really this would apply to all the guys that are at the foot of the cross, but I especially want to hone in on John. Why did Jesus ask John to provide for his mother? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, again, he had younger siblings. Well, first of all, John, I think, was the only disciple who was there at that point. And we know that Jesus was closer to his disciples than any of his earthly family at this time. And again, at this point in time, none of his siblings were born again. And so he, in his mind, thought that the best decision would be for John to take his mother in. He should be the one to take care of her. But I also think there's a little more going on. And I want to point this out because I believe this is something that's important for us to glimpse and to get. John found two things at the cross in taking on this assignment. Now, the first thing he found is the same thing that we all need to find at the cross. John found redemption at the cross. You see, John is there watching, and he found salvation just like any other follower of Jesus finds. If you want to be saved today, if you want to be in a right, good relationship with God, who is absolutely holy, you've got to look to the cross. And yeah, you've got to humble yourself to look at the cross. You've got to think about what this man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, went through for your sins and for mine. Yes, we put him there. And so yeah, you've got to think about that. But John was saved. He was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. By the precious, spotless, shed blood of the perfect Lamb of God, who never knew any sin, who became sin for our behalf. Jesus had lived a perfect life, and he's dying a sacrificial death. And John saw that, he witnessed it, and he was saved because he knew that that blood was shed for him. He needed to trust Jesus as his Savior. But there's more going on than just his redemption. His redemption is part of it. But I also think that John was restored at the cross. John found restoration at the cross. Now let me explain what I mean by that. We all know about the story of Peter's restoration, right? We all know Peter kind of becomes the poster child for all of them because he denies Christ famously three times before the rooster crowed. And so we know that Peter felt like he was a failure, like he couldn't go on in ministry. He went back to his old profession. And what happened on the sea that day? Jesus came to him and he restored him. Three times he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And by the way, there's more even to that story. I don't have time to get into it now, but three times Peter answers him honestly, "You know all things, Lord." And Jesus said, "Go and take care of my sheep. Go and shepherd, go and pastor." And he restored him. Well, what we don't think about is this is a restoration right here. Jesus is restoring John. Yes, he was at the cross, but he was just as guilty as the others. You can read in Matthew 26 that all the disciples deserted him at the hour when they needed him most, when he needed them most. So he's no different than Peter in his mind. And so Jesus restores him at the cross. And so that's the message for you today. You can be redeemed at the cross, but you can be restored at the cross as well. That sweet fellowship that's been absent from your life for some time. Maybe you served God at one time in your life and you got away from him and you're not serving him now. You can experience restoration. You can experience fellowship. You can experience that great, deep, abiding fellowship we have with one another in the church. It's all available. Jesus wants to restore you by having you come to him and answer him honestly. And so that's why I think about all of the ones that are there today. It wasn't just Peter, but all of them. Think about Mary Magdalene. Think about the life that she lived. That blood of Jesus is special and precious, and it'll cleanse you. It's a saving fountain that flows from the cross. Let me tell you a closing story here. This is a story about a lady, it's a true story, who was a young woman who went to a church service, just like this service today, because she felt the tug of God on her heart. Now, granted, she was a long ways from God. She was one of these FFG people, far from God. But you know what happened? Like happens oftentimes in churches. She heard the gospel like you've heard it today, and the Holy Spirit spoke to her heart, and she made a decision. She repented, and she trusted Christ as her Savior and accepted God, and she was saved. Well, this young woman had had a very rough past. She'd been involved with drugs and alcohol and prostitution. But you know what? God makes all things new. And if we're born again, if we're in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And so she did embark in a new life. And the change in her was evident. And she kept coming to church and she got plugged in there. And over time, she became a faithful member, even teaching in the children's department. Well, around this time, the young woman caught the eye of the pastor's son. And so they began to date a little bit, and that raised a few eyebrows, but nobody said anything about it. But soon, they got really serious, and they fell in love, and they began to make wedding plans. Well, as often happens, this is where the problem started. About half the church just didn't think it was right for a woman like that to marry the pastor's son because of her sordid past. And the others thought it was okay. And so the church family became divided over this relationship. Members would fight and they would argue about the matter. And it got so bad that finally the son said, let's call a church meeting. And the people came to that meeting and they expressed their feelings slowly. But finally they started letting their feelings out. And tensions grew and the meeting got out of hand. And that young woman began to cry. She just began to weep softly at her seat. She was horrified about the things that were being said. Well, that got the pastor's son pretty angry, but a righteous anger, and he couldn't take it any longer. And finally, he stood up, and when he spoke, this is what he said. And I want you to hear this. My fiance's past is not what is on trial here. What you are questioning is the ability of the blood of Jesus to wash away sin. And today, you've put the blood of Jesus on trial. So does it wash away sin or not? John would be here to tell you, I'm here to tell you, that blood does wash away sins. You can find redemption at the cross and you can find restoration at the cross. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. These are powerful words. I said at the beginning of this message that we should listen to what's being said at the cross. Are you hearing what Jesus is saying to you today as you're listening to what's being said at the cross? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then today, this personal word. Woman, here is your son, and here is your mother. Jesus cares about you. He cares about your soul. He cares about your salvation. Even if you're far from Him, even if you have maligned Him and mocked Him and done things that are unspeakably evil, even if you've wasted huge chunks of your life like that criminal who hung on the cross, even if you're hurting today and you grew up in the church or you've been close to Christ and you just can't understand what's happening to you right now, I don't understand this season I'm in, and I'm heartbroken. Yeah, I'm blessed because I do know Christ, but I'm also broken. He knows, He cares, and He wants you to come to Him. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to pray this morning, and then we're going to have an invitation. And I'm asking you to step out. Step out in faith if you need to come to the altar and pray. Step out in faith if you need to be saved. Step out and believe. Step out and be redeemed, be restored, be renewed. Father in heaven, I love you and I'm so grateful that we have recorded in the Gospels the final statements that Christ made from the cross. They truly are seven statements that only God could make. I can't imagine myself or anyone else that I know, even the best people that I know, having the presence of mind to say these things when they were suffering so greatly. Yet Jesus, who was fully man, was also fully God. And He said these things with purpose and intentionality, with love and compassion. He loves every person, not just in here, but throughout the world. Somebody watching online today. His desire is that none should perish, but all come to everlasting life. Lord, just deal with our hearts today. And if there's somebody here today that needs to forgive or needs to repent or needs to renew, that they would do that, Lord. They would see your example. They would see your sacrifice. They would hear your words and they would respond to you. We love you, Lord, and we give this invitation to you. Do your work and your will. May your will be done in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.